The Bible reading tonight comes from Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
Big whistles for Mel. Woo-hoo. Hey, today's a little bit of a sad day because there's Maya, who's been part of our community for, I think, almost the past year, is actually heading back to Japan tomorrow. And so we just want to say thank you for being a part of our community. And I'm going to pray for you that just knowing that God is here with you here, but he goes before you, and God is active and alive in Japan. And I just trust that you continue to pursue him there. So let's pray for Maya and pray for ourselves as we look at this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for the time that we've had with Mayo, and just thank you for a beautiful smile, for a generous heart, for the fact that she's come along to church and engaged with you. And I just pray that she may continue to search you. I pray that in Japan she may know you there as well. So we just commit her to you and pray for safe travels. Father God, we also pray for ourselves now. We just set aside this time and just really ask that you'll speak into our hearts. We acknowledge that your word is breathed from you to us, that it's you speaking to us, that your Holy Spirit is active in our lives, helping us to understand it, and that all of your word points us towards Jesus. And so I pray that at the end of the tonight, we'll have a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. We're over the school holidays. We're just going to look at a couple of parables that Jesus told in the Gospels and thinking about the nature of the upside nature of the kingdom. The idea that Jesus and being a follower of Jesus requires us to think and to live very differently from our culture and the world in which we live in. And tonight I'm going to be talking about generosity. And I know what you're thinking. As soon as you hear that word generosity, you think, oh, here's another talk on money. But it's not a talk on money at all. We notice that the Pharisees gave 10% of their wealth away, but you wouldn't describe the Pharisees as a generous people. They were kind of legalistic in their view. They gave 10% of their wealth away as a way of kind of justifying themselves before God. They felt proud about that and somewhat arrogant, but you wouldn't describe them as being humble and gentle and kind and forgiving and wise towards people. And so tonight I wanted for us to think about generosity in terms of relationship, in terms of friendship, and particularly in terms of forgiveness. The whole idea of the whole life generosity. We've just had May Mission Month, which we raised, I think, $34,000. And that's really encouraging. That's very generous on your behalf. But it's kind of easy for us just to kind of give money away sometimes, isn't it? You know, often we just give money away in a way that actually doesn't affect our living. It doesn't affect the cars that we drive or the house that we live in or the holidays that we go to. It doesn't really affect our time or our emotions or the way that we live life. I got a friend, Jossie Chucko, who works in the northern part of India and Nepal. And he told me a story of a pastor in the northern part of India and his church. Every winter time, the people would come and bring clothes for homeless people in that particular city. And that's a noble thing to do. But the pastor actually thought, well, that doesn't go far enough. That's really not what Jesus is calling us to do. So on this particular Sunday, the people came with their clothes that they weren't using over winter to give to the homeless people of that city. But then he said to his people, I want you to take the clothes that you've given and I want you to go out onto the streets and I want you to find a homeless person. And I want you to get to know that person and their name. I want you to kneel down and pray for that person. I want you to visit that person the following day. I want you to bring food to that person. I want you to bring relationship to that person. I want you to bring hospitality to that person. I want you to invite that person into your home. And these people actually took up that challenge. It's different. People in India actually did what pastors tell them to do. So they went off into the street and actually found some homeless people and they loved them. And this church began to grow. People became to actually put their faith in Jesus. What through? Through this whole life generosity. And I think that's actually what Jesus is calling us to. Not generosity in spits and spurts, but generosity in just the way that we live life. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus was the most generous person who ever lived. And so tonight I want to think about generosity, particularly in relationships, and particularly in relationships when people have wronged us or hurt us. How do we show generosity and forgiveness to those people who have hurt us deeply? It's kind of easy to forgive somebody who's actually just kind of done something kind of shallow to you. So, you know, if you've crashed my car, I can forgive you. I wish somebody would crash my car because it's a heap of junk. I don't really care. If you put a hole in my kite surfer, I can forgive you for that. But if you really hurt me and if you really harm me, you will know that forgiveness is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Jesus in this passage is talking to his followers, disciples of Jesus. So he's talking to you and I about what it means to live in community with one another, what it means to love one another, what it means to actually be reconciled with one another. If you look at the Christian faith right at its heart really is just about two things. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, and forgiveness is essential to both. So let's look at our passage. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17, and also there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at these two passages together and see what Jesus is saying to us. Firstly, let's think about the challenge of forgiveness. Again, if somebody has really hurt you or harmed you, you will know that forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. That is why the apostles in verse 5, when they heard Jesus' teaching, the apostles said, increase our faith. They hear, they get, they understand what Jesus is saying. They realize how difficult, how hard it is to actually forgive people. And so they cry out, they say, Jesus, this is hard, this is costly, this is sacrificial. I don't think I can do it. Increase my faith. Help me to be able to become a forgiving person. But notice what happens if you don't forgive. Look at verse 3. It says, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So Jesus is saying, watch yourself. And now when Jesus uses this word 7 times, I don't actually think he's literally meaning that if somebody comes back to you and does the same thing to you again and again and again on the same day, that you're meant to continually to forgive them. I mean, if somebody came with a knife and stabbed me in the chest and said, oh, sorry about that, Andrew, and I said, oh, that's okay, Jesus said I need to forgive you, I forgive you, and then they stabbed me again and they said, sorry about that, and I forgave them, by the 5th time, it's kind of hard to forgive them because you sort of doubt whether their generosity in that, don't you? But this number 7, you know, in the Hebrew mind, in number 7 means complete or perfect or whole. And so what Jesus is talking about in terms of forgiveness, he's saying, I want you to think about the people who have wronged you. to people who have harmed you, the people who have betrayed you. And I want you to forgive them completely, perfectly, and totally. One commentator says this: if a person would wrong you as completely and as fully as any person could wrong another human, you must forgive them. And so I want for you to think tonight. I want for you to think about what would be the worst possible thing that a person could actually do to you. I want you to think about perhaps what is the worst thing that actually has been done to you. I want you to think about that hurt or that word or that criticism or that betrayal that you felt in a friendship or a relationship. Jesus says you must forgive that person. The disciples hear this, they understand this, and they say, Jesus, give us faith, because we know how difficult, how hard that is. I'm into bushwalking. I love bushwalking. And I've climbed some mountains, but not very big mountains. They're more like kind of hills. But imagine if somebody said, next week, Andrew, I want you to go to Mount Everest with me and climb Mount Everest. I'll just kind of dismiss it. I know that I'm sort of not fit enough, I'm not trained enough, and I'm not equipped to climb Mount Everest. I don't even have the money to climb Mount Everest. It's impossible, so I would actually dismiss it. And sometimes when we hear the teaching of Jesus to love our enemies, to forgive those who hurt us, we think that he's kind of kidding, or that he's joking, or that he's not serious. We think that it's too big and it's too hard, and we don't take it seriously and we just dismiss it. But Jesus says, watch yourself. Watch yourself, because if you don't forgive, watch what type of person you will become. I got a mate who just wrote a sort of an article on Tolstoy and his wife. And he said when Tolstoy married his wife, I'm just trying to find her name, Sonia. Early on in their marriage, he gave Sonia a diary of his relationships. And of his relationships, sexual relationships that he had with all these other women. And so Sonia, as a young woman, read about these relationships that his husband had with all these other women, all these other girls, and it hurt her deeply. It angered her. It caused the division between her and Tolstoy. But she never mentioned it. She never dealt with it. She never talked about it. She never actually forgave Tolstoy for those things. But you know, when she was 80 years of age, she wrote in her diary how bitter and resentful and angry she was at her husband. Do you know what that means? That means for over 50 years, she held on to anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred towards her husband. And what kind of marriage does that produce? Well, if you know anything about their marriage, it was a terrible marriage. It was a hopeless marriage. I remember one lady, we had a church meeting at my previous church, and she came up to me after the church meeting, and she said that somebody in the church had actually said something horrible to her that really hurt her. And I listened to it, and I thought, well, that's not very nice. And I said, well, where is this person? And I'll go and talk to that person, and I'll get you together, and we'll kind of talk things through, and we'll kind of work it out. And she said, oh, no, this person's not in the church. This happened 20 or 30 years ago at another church meeting that I was involved in. So for 20 or 30 years, she held on to those words. She focused on those words, and they made her angry, and they made her bitter, and they made her twisted. Instead of love, joy, faithfulness, kindness, self-control actually developing in her life, she became less trusting. She became less loving. She became less vulnerable. So Jesus yells at us. He says, watch yourself. Watch out. If you don't actually become a forgiving person, if you don't forgive somebody, you yourself will suffer. I've told this story in the morning church, but again, in my previous church, there was this guy who used to come into my office probably every 4 to 6 weeks, and he would just download on me. Literally, he would actually yell at me. He would tell me all the things that I was doing wrong in the life of the church. He would say, I was abusive, I was power hungry, I was all these kind of things. And then he would storm out of my office. And I would call him up a couple of hours later and I'd say, Hank, do you want to get together? You know, can we sit down and can we talk through these issues? Can we actually offer forgiveness and reconciliation to one another? And he never would. He would say, no, just leave it. And he would hang up. And then another 4 or 6 weeks would go by and I'd be in the office by myself. And Hank would come into my office and again he would yell at me. And that went on for 10 years. Every 4 or 6 weeks he came into my office and it was hard and it was painful and it was difficult. But you know, friends, I've never been reconciled to Hank, but I have forgiven him. I have prayed good for him. I want God's blessing for his life. Not so much for him, but for me. I want to be released from hatred. I don't want to be a resentful and bitter person. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make it, if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of selflessness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not become broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to become vulnerable. So Jesus says the love is to be vulnerable. And how do we do that? So the disciples, you and I, if you understand anything that I'm saying, will know how difficult this is to do. So how are we to do it? What are the steps to actually living a life of forgiveness and love and community with one another? Well, this is where we actually differ from our culture. Forgiveness in our culture actually primarily has to do with your emotions. But in the Bible, this forgiveness is primarily a decision that you make and that you keep on making, and eventually your emotions catch up to that. So step number one, you refuse to horribleize the other person. Now, horribleize is a word I think I've come up with. I don't think it's actually a real word. But it means that you actually don't demonize that person. Jesus says, if your brother or sister wrongs you, so he's talking about a brother or sister in Christ. And what does that mean? It means that you have to look at your brother and sister in Christ the way that you look at yourself. And who are you? You and I were sinners saved by grace. We are sinners, so we are prone to doing wrong things, to doing stupid things, to saying stupid things. We are prone to doing, you know, hurtful things towards others. The only way you can actually refuse to forgive somebody is by saying, I am better than that person. I would never do what that person does. I would never say what that person said. But we have to actually have an accurate picture of ourselves. We are sinners, and in the right place and in the right situation, with the right events and the right motives, we can do exactly what people have done to ourselves. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. So my brother or sister in Christ who has wronged me is a sinner. But their sins have been forgiven, like my sins have been forgiven. They're a part of God's family. They are literally a brother and sister in Christ. They are made in the image of God. Therefore, they are valuable. They're important. God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And if God loves them that much, then I need to love them as well. You know, sometimes we can make people into cartoons, can't we? We make them into sort of one-dimensional figures. So if somebody gossips about us, that's all that they are. They're just the gossip. You know, Andrew Duncan, he's a gossip. Like, that's all he is. But people are more than that. People are made in the image of God. They're broken and fallen, but they're a follower of Jesus. They are saved by grace. Now, the second thing you need to do is actually, you have to pay their debt. The word forgive that Jesus uses here means to release a person from a financial debt. It means that you actually weigh up what that person actually owes you. And you say, I choose to forgive that. I choose to cancel that. And that person owes me no longer. So again, using my car, if you got in my car after church tonight and you wrote my car off, I could say that you have wronged me, and justice would say you have to pay that. But forgiveness and grace would say, I can see what you have done, I can see how you have wronged me, but I will pay the debt. You don't have to pay for the replacement of that car. I will pay that in your place. So what does it mean to cancel a person's debt? It means to weigh up. It means to think about how that person has wronged you. They have hurt me emotionally. They've robbed me of my reputation. They've denied me of, you know, something in my life. They've broken a relationship or a friendship group with others. That is how they have hurt me. But you actually say before God, I forgive them and they owe me no longer. Now, that's not an easy thing to do if you actually think through that. Because I can forgive somebody who actually has hurt me, but you know what happens? The next time I see them, all that hurt and all that pain and all that anger actually comes and wells up, and I want to get even with them again. I want them to be punished. I want to actually to sort of rebuke them. But what do you do at that point? You say, no, Andrew. I've forgiven their debt, they owe me no longer, and I will not hold this against them again. I had a friend who was sexually abused as a young man, and the name of the man who sexually abused him was the same name as a trucking company. And so every time he was driving along the road and he saw this name of the truck, he was reminded of that period of abuse in his life. Every time he saw that truck, all that, you know, hurt and anguish and pain would actually well up within him. And he told me sometimes he would actually pull over the side of the road in actual tears. But he said in order to be released from that pain, he would have to remind himself that I've forgiven that person of their wrong and they do not owe me any longer. I have cancelled that debt. It is finished. It is gone. And I do not hold it against them anymore. He said as the years rolled on, something changed within his heart. The more he actually made this decision to actually forgive them, forgive this man, the more his emotions actually caught up. And eventually when he saw this truck and this name of this truck, he was no longer angry or bitter or resentful. He was actually, it was a name of release and forgiveness and grace and freedom. He says, I can see the name of that truck and I'm freed from that past hurt and I can live a life of freedom going forward. So we forgive, which means cancelling the debt. Next thing, we need to go. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, correct them. Now, up until this point, everything that Jesus has been saying is really hard, right? But this rebuke idea, you know, we can do that. Rebuke sounds really good. I mean, rebuke sounds like getting even, doesn't it? I like that part. But here's where we need to bring Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. So what is the point of going to your brother or sister who has wronged you? It's so that you can actually win them over. It's so that you can be restored in relationship. It's so that community can happen again. Again, Jesus says in our passage, he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. And here, there seems to be a loophole in Luke where it says, well, if they repent, if they confess, if they say I'm wrong, then you forgive them. But I don't think that is what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is that you actually need to forgive the person first. Then you actually need to go to them in an attitude of reconciliation and an attitude of love. And if they will listen to you, then you can actually be reconciled with that person. By the way, in my experience, probably 80% of that time never happens. 80% of the time when you go to somebody who you feel that has wronged you, they don't want to be reconciled with you. They don't want to actually confess their wrongdoing. Relationship isn't actually restored. But Jesus is saying, as much as it is possible for you, live in peace with others. Live in love, live in forgiveness with others. So if you understand that, what do? You cancel the person's debt. You go to that person to seek reconciliation. And that's all hard and that's all difficult and that's all costly. And so finally, where does the power come from to live that sort of life? Well, the apostle said in verse 5, it says, increase our faith. And then in verse 7, Jesus tells a parable. He says, suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait for me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told? So also you, when you have done everything you were told, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Do you know what Jesus is saying in this passage? We've got this really soft, fluffy, light idea of Jesus. But do you know what Jesus is saying in this passage? He's saying that the people who've hurt you the most, the people who brought you the most pain in your life, I'm commanding you to forgive them. You don't have a choice or you don't have a decision to make. You just have to do this. When I was on a building site as an apprentice carpenter, the foreman would tell you to pour a slab and you would pour a slab of concrete and he wouldn't thank you for that. You just had to do it. It was your job. The foreman would tell you to build a wall and you would build a wall and he wouldn't say thank you, well done, come around to my place. That's great that you did that for me, Andrew. He would just say, that's your job. He would say, I want you to put a frame and a door up. And you would just do that because it was your job. And Jesus here is saying something harsh to us. He's saying, if you're a follower of me, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is your job. I command you to forgive other people. I command you to forgive people who have wronged you. You don't have a choice. You can't be selective. You can't say, well, I forgive that person and not that person. You can't say, God, you don't really understand my life. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what this person has done to me. Jesus says, no, you have to forgive that person. And where does the power come from to do that? Well, the apostle said to the Lord, he said, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. What do you need? You need faith, but not any type of faith. You need faith in Jesus. And even if it's a tiny faith, even if it's a struggling faith, or even if it's a weak faith, if it's a faith in Jesus, you have all the power you need in order to be able to forgive other people. Because what does faith in Jesus do? Faith in Jesus focuses you upon Jesus. And in Jesus, you see God's kindness. You see his love. You see that while we were enemies of God, that God reached out to us in Jesus, that he sacrificed his son on the cross, that his son died for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus says, focus on me. Focus on my life and focus on my death, and you have all the power, you have all the example you need to become a forgiving person towards others. We were going to take our communion tonight, but we ran out of cups, so we'll do that next week. But communion would have been a great way to finish tonight. Because, you know, you cannot take communion by yourself. There's a bunch of things you can do as a Christian by yourself. You can pray by yourself. You can read the Bible by yourself. You can sing by yourself. But you can't take communion by yourself. Because you know what communion speaks about? Communion speaks about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And it all requires love and grace and forgiveness. So friends, I'm just going to lead us in a time of prayer now. And I'm just going to ask for God to actually search your heart and maybe for you to think about people who have wronged you or harmed you or hurt you, for you to actually name what they've actually done to you and for you to actually offer them forgiveness tonight. Will you do that? If you really understand it, it's a gutsy and it's a courageous thing, but it's a freeing thing. Jesus wants us to be free people. So would you join me in prayer? Let's pray.